And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. This passage begins by describing a scene where Jesus is invited by a Pharisee named Simon to come into his house and receive hospitality there. And when he goes into the house and he's sitting at the table with Simon and the others, a woman comes in, a certain woman who is described as being a sinner, a woman who was known in the society to be someone of bad reputation, someone who was, for some reason that we don't fully know or understand, because it's not told us, this woman was recognized basically by everyone to be a sinner. Perhaps she was a prostitute. Perhaps she was someone of bad reputation. But whatever the case is, she is recognized by the righteous and esteemed and people of good reputation in this society to be a sinner, someone of bad reputation. And that frames the events that take place in this narrative that describes this instance in the life of Jesus to us. It says, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Later on, we'll see Jesus himself draw contrast between the way that he was treated by Simon, his host, and this woman who's a sinner, who comes to Jesus with an overflowing abundance of love and regard and affection and gratefulness at Jesus, which we will understand why as this unfolds. It says there was a woman in the city which was a sinner, and when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. So here this woman is exhibiting an outpouring of love and affection and gratitude for Jesus. This is just an overflowing abundance of emotion and thankfulness that she is showing here. She's washing his feet with her tears. She's wiping them down with her hair. This is something that you would do to someone that you had great regard for, someone who you viewed as being so worthy of your humility and your affection and your thankfulness. And she anointed them with ointment, which would have been something of great value. This frames the interaction that Jesus has with Simon, which here forms the center of this story, which is to follow, because it says in verse 39, Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now consider this, what has just been thought in the heart of this man Simon. We have his thoughts recorded for us. This is not spoken out loud, but as it says in the verse, he spake this within himself. And really, this story that we're reading here really begins centered around a question about the identity of Jesus. This passage is ultimately about who Jesus is. It really begins with a question of his identity. It begins with a skepticism coming from this Pharisee. This Pharisee had bidden him to his house. He had invited him over. He'd invited him to sit at meat, but he had not shown him any great regard. He had not shown him any great esteem or affection or love, but he had invited him over and he's sitting at meat. And in fact, this Pharisee, Simon, views Jesus with suspicion. He has a great question, a suspicion, a doubt about the identity of Jesus. And it begins with this doubt, with this question unspoken by Simon about who Jesus is. As he views this scene, as he views this woman come in where Jesus is sitting down at dinner, and the woman comes in and she kneels down at his feet, and Simon beholds this whole interaction, and the thoughts of his heart come to this. He says, if this man was a prophet, he would not allow this woman to touch him. He would have known what kind of woman this is. So he's really doubting the character of Jesus, and he's also doubting the prophetic identity of Jesus. Jesus is believed by some at this time to be a prophet. And a prophet has knowledge that comes from God. A prophet has truth that is revealed to them from God, so they have an understanding. And so this scene calls in Simon's mind this idea into doubt. Is Jesus really a prophet? And really, he's in his own mind spinning what would be called a proof by contradiction of sorts. He said he can't be a prophet, because if he was a prophet, he would have known that this woman was a sinner. He would have known what type of woman this was. And he wouldn't allow her to touch him. He wouldn't allow her to show this kind of affection. He would spurn her. He would cast her aside. He would distance himself from her. And in this, this man shows both a misunderstanding of the love of God and also a misunderstanding of the nature of Jesus himself. It's amazing that in what follows, Jesus instantly and directly disproves Simon's doubt about Jesus' prophetic nature. Because what is more a demonstration of the power of a prophet than to read and hear the very thoughts and intents of the hearts of those around him? And that's exactly what Jesus did. It says in verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him. This could escape our notice if we read over it too quickly. Jesus is answering Simon, but he's not answering something that's spoken by Simon. He's answering the thoughts and intents of the heart of Simon. This is the power of God. This is the very nature of God dwelling in flesh in Jesus. And when God answers you, when God responds to you, God doesn't interact with you only on the basis of what you say out loud, but God sees into your heart. God perceives your heart. God perceives the hidden thoughts that you don't speak and would never speak. God knows you better than anyone else knows you. God knows you better even than you know yourself, because God perceives your thoughts and understands your thoughts. And when God interacts with you, God does so on the basis of your heart, not just what you choose to show to those around you. Simon, for whatever reason, did not want to speak these words out loud. He wanted to harbor these doubts in his heart, but he didn't want to bring himself into conflict with Jesus by speaking them out loud, so he held the thoughts in his hearts. But Jesus responds to the very thoughts and intents of the heart of Simon. So keep this in the back of your mind, because I want to later on bring us back around to this central idea that this passage is fundamentally about the identity of who Jesus is. And the identity of who Jesus is central to the rest of the story that unfolds here. Who is Jesus? Is he really a prophet? He's truly a prophet, and in fact, so much more than a prophet. So we begin here with this question of the identity of Jesus, and now we can flow into what unfolds here, is that Jesus answers him, and he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. I have something to say to you. He's going to respond to Simon's thoughts, but he's going to do so in an indirect way, in a way that directly addresses Simon's thoughts, but in a way that brings Simon along to be able to perceive and, in fact, pronounce with his own mouth the error of his own judgment and his own understanding. And, in fact, Jesus doesn't begin by trying to defend himself against the charge, because, of course, this really was ultimately a charge against Jesus and his identity. But Jesus is less concerned with defending himself than he is that Simon would truly understand the nature of the love of God. And so he responds to him. He says, I have something to say to you. And then he tells him a story, as Jesus often did. He taught in a parable. He taught with a story, with an example that demonstrated in a way that Simon himself would acknowledge with his own words what is right and what is true and what is good. And so he tells him this story. He says, there's a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? In order to demonstrate to Simon, and by extension to us who can read these words today as they're by the will of God preserved for us in the Bible, Jesus tells this story, and he uses the example of a lender who had two debtors. And he uses this example to illustrate to us the nature of the forgiveness of sins and the response that is exhibited by those who recognize the magnitude of God's forgiveness of our sins. There is a close relationship between love and forgiveness, which we see demonstrated here. But he asks Simon this question. Two debtors, very simple, possibly one of the simplest, shortest, most concise parables that Jesus tells in all of his lessons, but it has a profound truth about God's love for us and our love for God in response. Because he asks him this question, a creditor has two debtors, one owes 50 pence, the other 500 pence. A pence was about a day's wages. Maybe this is like saying, you know, one man owed him $100,000 and the other man owed him $10,000. And the creditor, seeing that these two debtors had no ability to pay back their debt, and we can certainly draw parallels with the debt of sin that we owe to God, that we're in a position where as sinners before God, we don't have anything to pay back. Don't fall into the trap of any teaching which binds you in the captivity of thinking that you can somehow pay back God for the sin that you've committed against him, that you could somehow make up for it. But it doesn't work that way. How could we ever make up for sinning against God? What is the expectation we are created by God. God made us. God gave us everything that we have, the breath in our lungs, the strength in our muscles. He gave us our brain. He gave us our bodies. He gave us our lives, our any wealth we have, any possessions, any resources, any skills, any abilities. God gave us everything. He gave us this earth on which to dwell. Everything that we have comes from God. And God also told us what to do and what not to do. And when we sin against God, we could be described as building up a debt to the one who has given us everything. And if we were to do everything that God asks of us, we would have only been doing that which was expected. It's like he taught his disciples. He said, when you have done everything that's expected of you, you could still say, we're unprofitable servants, because everything that we have comes from God and we owe him all of our service. So there's nothing to pay. There's nothing that we could come up with to pay our debt of sin. And that's a parallel here. But notice that it's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of the mercy and the grace of God. For he says, the creditor, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. He cleared the debt. He wiped it away. They're debt free. They go, they walk away from this interaction, and their debt is gone. The burden is lifted. They're free from it. They owe nothing anymore. And so Jesus asks, of these two debtors, which one will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Simon himself could understand the point of what Jesus was saying, that the magnitude of the forgiveness resulted in the magnitude of the love that was demonstrated unto God. And so he goes on to take Simon's own words and his own recognition and teach him the lesson by drawing a contrast between Simon's own response to Jesus and the response of this woman. This began with Simon looking down on this woman. He looked down on her. He rejected her. She was not acceptable to be really in the same place. She was not worthy to touch the feet of Jesus. And this is how it began, with Simon looking down on her, despising her, rejecting her from the community of God's people because she was a sinner. And Jesus wants to turn Simon's understanding on its head. So he turns to the woman and he says to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears. Giving a water for somebody's feet was a basic gesture of hospitality in those times. People would travel great distances with sandals on dusty roads, and their feet would be dirty. And when you arrive somewhere, at the very least, your host would give you some water to wash your feet, and Simon had neglected to do even this. In contrast, this woman was washing his feet with her tears, which was far beyond what would be expected for the basic act of hospitality. He says, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Again, the kiss was the form of greeting. It would be like if someone traveled a great distance to come and to visit you, and you gave them no handshake or hug or greeting of any kind. This was the basic form of greeting of someone that was a friend or someone you esteemed. And Simon gave him no kiss. He gave him no greeting. It was this as if he didn't regard Jesus with any great regard. In contrast, this woman, since she came in, did not cease kissing his feet. Again, this is not just the basic hospitality that she would be showing, but she is going above and beyond, showing an effusive kind of love that she has for Jesus. And the story that Jesus told demonstrates why she would do this, why she had such a love for Jesus. He says, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. This would be something that would be done for someone that you had a great regard and esteem for. And Simon didn't do this. He didn't regard Jesus with as any great one. But this woman, in contrast, hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. All right, now to understand this, it's a very simple concept. But it goes back to Jesus' parable about the debtor. Why did this woman love Jesus so much? Why did this woman love Jesus so much? Because she recognized that she had been forgiven much. Her sins, he says, which are many, are forgiven. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. The lesson was not that she was more worthy, or that she was not a sinner, or that her sins were not great, but that those sins were forgiven. But to whom, he says, little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now, let's consider to summarize some of the lessons that we see from what has just unfolded. First of all, love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness, the relationship of love and forgiveness is demonstrated here. First, we go back to the very source of the forgiveness itself. God has forgiven us because of the great love that he has for us. We'll read later in Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about the great love that God had for us being the source of his wiping away our sins, of his giving us new life, of his forgiving us. God forgives because God loves. And so we can trace this back to the love of God for us. As John would say it in another place, we love him because he first loved us. Well, here's where it comes from. The love of God prompts his desire to forgive us, his desire to receive us and make reconciliation through Jesus Christ, to draw us back to himself. So the love of God leads to God's forgiveness of us. And then God's forgiveness of us, when it is recognized, when it is received for what it is, that leads to a love that we have back to God, as it did for this woman. So we see that there's this relationship from love leading to forgiveness, leading to love, and that thereby, that forgiveness of God towards us and the love which is prompted by and the love which it prompts in us leads to a deepening of our relationship with God. So we see there's a relationship there between love and forgiveness. We also see a relationship between love and action. I hope this is something that we have seen from the passages that we have read. Love is not just something to hide away in our hearts. Love is something that leads to a response or an action on the part of the one who loves. Just like our passage in 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about what love does, what love is. Love is something that lived out. And so particularly in this passage, we see, one, that love leads to a regard for the one that is loved. This woman, if you were to observe her and how she interacted with Jesus at this dinner table, you would immediately see, as you observe this unfold, you would see that this woman and her love for Jesus led Jesus to be the center of her world. She wasn't looking inward only at herself. She was regarding Jesus. She was honoring him. She was seeing him for all that he is. And then secondly, in addition to that regard, it also leads to a desire to express and to show that love. The love was being poured out with her tears, washing his feet, with her hair, drying his feet. She wants to express that love. She wants to show that love to Jesus. And so we see that love leads to the living out of that love. Also, another lesson to summarize is that we see a relationship here. We see something about justification, forgiveness, and justification. Justification is a common theme in the Bible. And justification is about God declaring the unrighteous to be righteous. God taking those who are sinners and making them righteous and just by his power of forgiveness, by the sacrifice of sin, the propitiation of our sins through the blood of Christ. And we see the nature of that justification in its fullness demonstrated here. I think about it in three parts at least. First of all, justification. When you think about justification, you can think about justification before God. How can a sinner be right with God? And that's really the most important. That's more important than anything else, is that when God looks at you, God sees you as righteous. That is the beginning of everything. If God sees you as righteous, then it doesn't matter what anyone else says. It doesn't matter what an accuser might say. It doesn't matter if a Pharisee is sitting there at the table looking down at you and saying, who is this person? They can't have anything to do with Jesus. They're a sinner. It doesn't matter. It is God who justifies and says, who is he that condemns? If God declares that you're righteous and God sees you as righteous, then nothing can shake that. That is true righteousness. So justification is righteousness with before God. Second, though, it is also something that we must understand and perceive ourselves so that we feel the experience of forgiveness, of receiving that forgiveness. That's what this woman felt. That's why she was overflowing with love, because she felt that her sins were forgiven, that she was received by Jesus in spite of being unworthy and being a sinner. She felt justified. She felt forgiven. And so we see the relationship there. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We cannot have peace with God unless we have experienced that justification by faith and we recognize that we are righteous because God has made us righteous. And then third, justification also has this relationship to the community of God's people. To be declared righteous by God, which is an aspect of what justification is, God declares us righteous. To be declared righteous means that that righteousness is proclaimed to the community of God's people, and those who are made righteous ought to be received by the community. Simon is called out by Jesus, and Jesus directs his attention to see this woman and declares for the woman to hear and for Simon to hear that her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And so we see that justification is something that is not only personal, it is also communal. It is also something that is experienced in the community of faith. If we are made right with God and we are righteous before God, then we are also righteous in the eyes of one another because God has forgiven us. And so Simon could see that this woman, who he, at the beginning of this, had only looked at as an unworthy sinner, his heart and his disposition toward her should change so that he sees her as a forgiven sinner, as someone who has been received by God, received by Jesus, and therefore is worthy to be received by him as well because of what Jesus has done for her in forgiving. Also, another lesson we see here is the nature of sin and the recognition of sin. Now, it may very well have been the case that this woman's sins were far greater than Simon's sins. But I don't know that that's really the point of the comparison that Jesus draws in the parable. I think at the heart of that point is that this woman recognized the magnitude of her sin, and therefore there was great overflowing of gratitude for the forgiveness that she received. The truth is, if we recognize, if we understand our sin, then we will see that we're like the one who owed 500 pence, that we have a huge debt that is too big to pay before God. And when we see God's forgiveness, if we perceive it for what it is, then we will be overflowing with love for God. And so there's an encouragement for us to recognize our sin. And it's one of the reasons that we talk about sin and we consider sin, is because of what Jesus said when he said that the whole don't need a physician. Those that looked at themselves and saw themselves as spiritually healthy also saw themselves as having no need of Jesus. And therefore, they were in a place where they couldn't benefit from the healing that Jesus brought. But those that saw themselves as spiritually sick could benefit from the great physician. They could receive the magnitude of the blessings that he brought. Jesus also said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Indicating that those who see themselves as sinners and repent can enter into the great joy and peace that comes from the forgiveness that God gives and provides. And so there's a very important lesson about recognizing the magnitude of the sin that God has forgiven in us. In contrast, if we see ourselves as righteous and unneeding of God's forgiveness, then we will miss out on perceiving the greatness of the forgiveness of God for sinners like us. And then lastly, the lesson, I said we began with a question about Jesus' identity, and this whole passage is really about the identity of Jesus. Because what is under consideration? The forgiveness of sins. And even the critics of Jesus understood that the only one who can forgive sins is God. The only one who can forgive sins. Who are our sins ultimately against? They are ultimately against God. Yes, we can sin against one another, but even when we sin against one another, we sin against one who God has created. And the magnitude of the sin is because we're sinning against God's creation. We're sinning against God's law. Even in Psalm 51, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He recognized that his sin ultimately at its heart is always against God. Every sin is an offense against God ultimately. And to whom was the outpouring of this woman's love for her forgiveness demonstrated? It was to Jesus. It was to Jesus. And so not only is Jesus demonstrated to be a prophet by this passage, reading the thoughts and intents of the hearts of even his critic, but he is shown to be who he truly is, God in the flesh, worthy of the gratitude that is shown for the forgiveness of sins. Audacious he seemed to his critics because he was able to look at this woman and say, "Thy sins are forgiven," and they understood only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus, by showing the power and the willingness to forgive sins, demonstrates his divine nature. And so Jesus is shown not only to be a prophet, to be, as he is spoken of elsewhere, to be the very eternal Word of God, made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Let me close with Ephesians chapter 2, where it speaks about the great love that God has demonstrated in forgiving us our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we head our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge and we thank you for the great love wherewith you have loved us before the foundation of the world, such that in the fullness of time you would come and be made flesh and dwell among us, Lord, that we might be quickened, made alive, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We thank you for your forgiveness of our sins. We confess, Lord, that we are unworthy sinners, and may we see the magnitude of our sin, God, that we might see that we are forgiven much and therefore love much. Lord, you are worthy of the outpouring of our love. Help us to love you more. And Lord, may we love you more by perceiving more fully the love that you have for us. And Lord, as we perceive the love and forgiveness that you have for us, may we also see it in one another. When we look at one another, may we see sinners forgiven by God. May we see people made righteous by what Jesus has done for us. We thank you for this passage of Scripture that has told us this story from the life of Jesus, but more than just relaying the events that unfold us, they have taught us about who Jesus is. He is a prophet who reads the thoughts and intents of our heart, but so much more. He is the very Son of God, made flesh and dwelt among us, displaying the glory and the love and the forgiveness of God to sinners like us. We thank you for this time of worship and pray for your continued grace with us in the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.